Good morning, Open Door Baptist Church. You guys all standing with us as we begin our worship service this morning. God has saved us. You know, every time I hear this song, sing this song, I think of my aunt who was in a nursing home, blind and couldn't hear, and still telling the old story to everybody she could tell for the rest of her life. We all bow your heads with me as I open up a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that we can come here this morning, God, and worship you, gather together and worship you, Lord. I pray that your spirit is with us this morning, God. Open our hearts and our minds, God, and our souls to you. Fill us up with your word this morning that we can go out and we can tell that old story to this sick and dying world, God. The good news of your son, Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins. And Lord, I pray an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our pastor, Larry, as he brings your word to us this morning, God. And I thank you for it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, and I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over. Risen from because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for us, that we will rise again one day.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to see that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, you're so highly
come into your house. We have come here to worship. We have come here to glorify your holy name. So Lord, as we come, we ask that each person in this place would just take a second, Lord, and to prepare their hearts before you. Father, that we each individually would seek the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we truly don't know how much it cost. We don't. But we know that you paid the price that we could worship in truth and in spirit. So, Lord, we want to take a second and just present ourselves to you, ask you to forgive us of our sins. Ask us to help us to overcome those things in our life that do not bring glory to you. But, Lord, that you would cleanse us, that there will be nothing to stand between us and your in this worship, us and your word to us today. That you would cleanse us, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, our very souls, that we will hear from you, and we could be transformed into your image, into your likeness, that when we walk out of this place, that Christ can be seen in us. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you as your church, and we ask, Lord, that you be glorified in us. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen. Now, before we kick things off here, give me your listening ears. Stop talking to your neighbor, Barb. No, no. Wow. Listen to me closely. There will be no church services here next week. If you come here, there will be no one here. However, if you come to our annual church picnic at Brook Hills Park at 11 o'clock, there will be a church service there, all right? So we're looking forward to you all coming out to that. Our executive director from the West Virginia Convention of Southern Baptists will be there, and he is going to bring the message, most importantly. But beyond that, he also is bringing his barbecue thing, his cooker that he tows behind. And I'm going to tell you, I've had it, and it is off the charts good. All right? So he's going to cook barbecue. All right? So plan to be there. And, of course, you know that we have things there for the children and all that. So don't miss that. So when's that going to happen? At what time?
11.
All right. So we'll see you there. Don't come here. There's no Sunday school or anything, so don't come here, all right? All right, got your Bibles? Amen. I'm liking that. Last week, we saw what the cost of obedience in Gideon's life entailed. What the cost of obedience entailed in Gideon's life. And just to recap quickly for you, Gideon's life up to this point is summed up in four little words: and he did so. All right? It's everything up to this point is summed up in his life, and he did so. And the sixth chapter of Judges begins with a repeat of what we have seen in the past five chapters. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, where they got themselves into a jam. They rebelled against God, and then they cried out to God. And if you remember, God comes in and delivers them. But if you remember, when we started this series, I told you that they would repeat, 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 repeat. Israel falls into sin. Then they cry out to God. God sends a deliverer, a judge, over and over and over again. And when you get to chapter 6, it's absolutely no different. It's the same thing. It's like pushing a repeat button. The people cry out to God, and here we are now in scene 5, and in enters Gideon, where Gideon was out threshing wheat. Remember a couple weeks ago, Gideon was out threshing wheat in a wine press. You all remember that, down inside the wine press, down inside of a hole. Now, normally that wheat is threshed up on a hill where the wind can carry away the chaff, but the people were under captivity and they were afraid, so they were hiding down in out-of-way places. So this afraid Barney Fife-like man, Gideon, is down in a wine press, down in a hole, threshing wheat. When an angel appears before Gideon, Scripture supports, that this angel is the incarnate Jesus Christ. But when he's down in this wine press threshing wheat, when an angel appears before Gideon, says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So the angel calls. The angel calls him a mighty man of valor and proceeds to tell Gideon that he will deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And to which point Gideon says, "Mighty man of valor? Look, man," he says, I'm a weak man from a weak tribe. In fact, I am the weakest man in my tribe." You all remember that, right? And the Lord tells Gideon, verse 16, "Don't worry." He says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man." So now Gideon then starts to realize that this angel of the Lord, again, we believe that is Jesus Christ incarnate, that this angel of the Lord who is telling him these things is actually the Lord. But just to be sure, he asked the angel of the Lord for a sign to prove that he is really speaking with God. Gideon wants to make sure, this is who I'm speaking to. And Gideon tells the angel of the Lord to wait while he goes and gets an offering. Well, Gideon returns with the offering. He leaves, and then he returns with an offering of food. The Lord then gave Gideon instructions how to lay out the meat, how to lay out the bread, and how to pour out the broth as an offering of worship. And in verse 20, it says of Gideon, "And he did so." And that little act of obedience, now watch, that little act of obedience was so important in the life of Gideon, and it set the stage for everything else that happened in Gideon's life from that point forward. So Gideon did as instructed, he acted in obedience. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 21, the angel of the Lord, he touches the offering and it spontaneously combusts the offering. Fire consumes it. And Gideon then realizes, wait a minute, this is the Lord in front of me. So Gideon built an altar to God, that's verse 24, but also on that same night, he built an altar to God, but also on that same night, there is In verse 24, there's something else that he's got to do. Remember, don't forget, there's another altar that is there. There were two altars. There was an altar to Jehovah Shalom, Creator God, and there was an altar to Baal. And remember, these were the chosen people of God who are now worshiping the God of the Canaanites. And Canaanites equals sin. All right, good. Canaanites equals sin. And listen, you can be sure that in your life and in the life of any person, God will never tolerate two altars. And God told Gideon, you go tear down that other one. He says, I'm commanding you to go tear that other altar down. And this is going to bring about great opposition in Gideon's life. And that was point one last week. The opposition of last week was, this is part two of a sermon, by the way. And that was point one last week, the opposition of obedience. And that is, God will never, never, ever, ever tolerate two altars in your life. There can never be two altars in your heart. There can never be two altars in your home. And there can never be two altars in the church. God says you're going to have to choose. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to hate one and love the other, right? God says you're going to have to choose, and if you choose to be obedient to me, then it's going to bring opposition. I told a young man two young men came to me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, this guy just prayed to receive the Lord. And I looked at him, I said, your life just became difficult. Why? Because if you're going to be obedient to the Lord, it's going to bring opposition into your life. And that opposition is going to get personal. And that was point number two. Point number two, the personalness of obedience. And it did get personal with Gideon. The Lord told him to go tear down the altar of Baal. But here's the personalness of it for Gideon. This is what makes it personal for Gideon. That idol, that other altar, it was in his daddy's backyard. And God said, and after you tear it down, you build an altar to me on top of it. You build a sacrifice. You can sacrifice a bull on top of all that. And Gideon does so. But if you remember, he did it at night so he wouldn't get caught. So it gets serious real quick, right? It gets serious. So that was point number three last week, the seriousness of obedience. Now, if you remember from last week, God told Gideon, you tear down that altar and build an altar to me on top of that stronghold, on top of that sin in your father's life. You see, understand this. Sin had gotten a stronghold in Gideon's life. It had gotten a stronghold in his daddy's life. Remember, this altar to Baal, it's in his dad's backyard. So here's the seriousness of it. He says, you go and you face the stronghold that is in your own family. You go face that sin that is in your own family. Listen to me. Now, that's seriousness. That's the seriousness of it. And listen, point four, it's also risky. Look at the riskiness of obedience. So Gideon did as he instructed, as the angel of the Lord told him. Gideon did his instruction at night because he didn't want to get caught, right? But the townspeople found out that it was Gideon that did this. It was Gideon that destroyed the altar of Baal, and they demanded his execution. And that's where we left off last week. The townspeople wanted Gideon dead. Now remember, Gideon's family and tribe, these are Hebrews. These are the people of covenant. These are the people who live in the promised land. These are the people that Moses and Joshua all had led into the land. These are the people whom Gideon had brought up out of Egypt. Who God had brought up out of Egypt. These would have been the equivalent today of what we would call Christians. The same as you and I, right? These would be the equivalent of what we would call Christians today. These were the same kind of people. And they were worshiping an idol, a false god, and they had built an altar to a god named Baal and were willing to kill Gideon for tearing it down. Now, we could make a lot of altars. Sometimes things in a church become altars. Like, for instance, if I said, hey, I'm going to have that removed next week, a lot of you would be like, what? You can't remove that? You'd have my head on a platter. Why? Because we know the story behind that, and we like that. So we can end up worshiping that if we're not careful. But you get my point. They were willing to kill Gideon for tearing down this altar of a false god. However, you see that now, on the positive part of this, you see that now Gideon was worshiping the one true God. That's the positive point. He's being obedient. He's come around to answering God's call on his life. And now Gideon was worshiping the one true God, the one whom had saved him over and over and over again. And they wanted to kill him over it. His own people, the same people in whom God himself saved and delivered out of bondage, is the same people that wants to kill Gideon. Oh, how far God's people can fall. Now remember where we are here. The people wanted Gideon dead for tearing down their idol to a false god, when all he was doing was worshiping the one true God. Listen to me closely. This is relevant in our current day. We need to pay attention to God's word. Now, all of that was last week. The cost of obedience. So very quickly, I have recapped for you Judges chapter 6, the first 30 verses, the cost of obedience. Now today, I want you all to see the reward of obedience. The reward of obedience. So first, in the first is this, is the graciousness of God in obedience. The graciousness of God in obedience. Remember, Gideon was obedient to take a stand. He was obedient to take a stand for God. He was willing to take a stand not only for God, but for his will and God's call for what he wanted Gideon to do. He destroyed the altar of the false god in his daddy's backyard. Don't forget this. So look at what happens here when he does that in verse 31. This is, he comes in, he destroys it. The people come, they're looking for his head, right? They want his head on a platter, right? So here comes verse 31. But Joash, that's Gideon's daddy, that's Gideon's dad. So, but Joash said to all who stood against him, who stood against Gideon, the whole village came out, and he looks at them, right? And the whole village comes out, and he looks at them, and he says, would you plead for Baal? They're sitting there looking at this burnt down altar, and Joash, Gideon's dad, comes out and says, would you plead? He looks at these people and says, would you plead for Baal? He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight for Baal? Are you going to fight for him and contend for him? Would you save him? And he says, let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, meaning Baal, if he is a god, let him plead for himself. Now, do you hear the echoes of Elijah on Mount Carmel here? Where Elijah says, if Baal be God, let him answer. You remember that? So Joash comes now, and if Joash happened to be the high priest of the worship of Baal, which we think he might have been, we can't prove that, we think he might have been because the altar was in his backyard where they worshiped, okay? So, but if Joash had happened to be the high priest of the worship of Baal in Ophrah, because the altar was in his backyard, and because they come to him, he looks up and watch. Because what has happened to Joash? Something's happened to him. Something happened to Gideon's dad in this and all of this. Watch, because he now is no longer taking up for Baal. He's now defending not even his son. Joash is now defending God. Do you see what can happen in a family if one person will take a stand of obedience for God? Amen. Oh, it won't be easy. Oh, no. But can you see it? When one person will take a stand for God. Because watch, he says, well, if Baal is God, let Baal fight for himself. Now notice the impact of a son. I want you to notice the impact of a son on the father. Not the father to the son, but the impact of a son on the father. Because here is a dad who has come to realize, his daddy come to realize something. His daddy come to realize, I did not set the example for my children. Oh, how the professing Christian families need to evaluate this today. Easy to be a Christian today and here. But how about when we go home Monday through Friday through Saturday? We need to evaluate this today like Joash has in our text today. Where Joash realized and is saying, thank God somebody reached my kid and now my kid is setting an example for me. Folks, this is really good stuff. And you may be saying, how is that good stuff, Pastor? Understand this. There's a great hope right here. Understand, even in the midst of opposition, God will use you to reach the most unlikeliest person of all. You say, I can't reach my mama. I can't reach my daddy. I can't reach my whoever. You are when you can be obedient to God. You can if you're obedient to God. Understand, even in the midst of opposition, God will use you to reach the most unlikeliest person of all. What am I telling you? That's the graciousness of God. That's the graciousness of God, folks. You see it right here, that God will use the most unlikely person of all to be reached in Ophrah, who would have been the priest of Baal, most likely, who happened to be Gideon's dad. Who happened to say, I can see a commitment in the life of my son that has been missing in my own life. Now that does, that doesn't that just make you want to shout? I don't know about you, when I see that I think, yes, yes. That makes me want to shout, but you know what else? It's also a convicting word, isn't it? And it should be. Well, let me show you the next thing, and the next thing is this. Let's show you the inner struggle of obedience. The inner struggle of obedience. Understand this truth. This is truth. Be careful. This truth. Obedience not only brings opposition, obedience creates inner struggle. I can't move on until somebody says amen. Amen. All right, thank you. Obedience creates an inner struggle. And as I said, listen, when you are obedient to do what God has called you to do, there is going to be opposition. Like I told the young man a couple weeks ago, well, hang on. Listen, because when you are going, and you're going to, and God's going to put you to the test right out. Remember we talked about that. When you're obedient to do what God has called you to do, there's going to be opposition. Now, this is just pure truth. That's what that is. That's just pure truth. That when you're obedient to God, it will create an inner struggle, especially when you struggle in obedience in an area of your life where you desire the sin that you're struggling with. Right? That's where a lot of our struggle is. I know I'm getting off a little bit, but there is a big inner struggle that you can identify when you're struggling with something that you desire that is sinful. There's an internal battle that takes place. So it is when God calls you for his purpose to do something, there's going to create an internal struggle. Now watch this section and let me walk you through it, because God is going to supply everything that Gideon needs. But then you're going to see the struggle that's going on in Gideon's life. Anybody here in ministry, this teaching or anything, anybody ever have struggles in your life while you're in ministry? Raise your hand. Yeah, see, right? Okay. But then you're going to see the struggle that's going on here in Gideon's life. Anybody here battling a war that's raging within? Any of you on the struggle bus? I ride the struggle bus a lot and I run it off the road. A lot. Any amens? Watch this, beginning in verse 33, because here comes the supply of God. This is good. Here comes the supply of God, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, right there between verse, now watch, you don't know, you got to catch this. Right there between verse 32 and verse 33, you have almost an entire year that passes. In between those two verses, almost an entire year that passes. Basically, it's almost a year. So God came and he spoke to Gideon, and Gideon sacrificed to the Lord. God said, I want you to do this act of obedience for me, and then for the next year, nothing. Anybody ever been there? Silence from God? The next year, nothing. Now, we struggle with that an awful lot. Let's be truthful. We struggle with that. We say, Lord, I want you to show me a sign. I want a new sign, another sign. I need something more. I need something new, Lord. I need another sign. And we've got to have some fascinating, unbelievable assignment that God gives us, some high calling. But honestly, have you ever just thought the course of an average day and how God is working in your life? It's a sign. Do you ever think about that, how God works in your life in an average day? Listen, you get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, you get up on Monday morning, and you're going to do what you're on Monday morning? Well, most likely you're going to go off to work, or you're going to start getting things ready for your family for the day, but you're going to go off to work, you're going to do what you normally do at work, right, whatever that is. Then you are going to come home at the end of the day, and you're going to think to yourself, I remember what that preacher said, but I just don't see where God is doing anything in my life at this time. And a year passes, and there is no spectacular call. There's no spectacular assignment. Like, no sneaking out at night to tear down altars over in your daddy's backyard. So you begin to say, God, I just wonder, are you really serious about me, Lord? Are you really thinking about me? Are you really serious about me? Are you serious about using me? Because it seems like nothing is going on. There's this stagnancy that's taking place. I don't sense anything from you, God. Now remember, it's been a year for Gideon. Now watch this, because the Midianites show up, the Amalekites show up, the people from the east, right? They show up, and here's Gideon, and Gideon says to himself, you know what? This is what God has called me to do right here. God's called me to save the nation from this very thing right here in front of me. This is what God was talking about a year ago when he called me a great man of valor. He's looking for me to do something. So look at what he does, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Well, there's a sign. There's a sign, right? I wish I could dig into that, but I don't got the time. There's a sign. Now, that word came right there, the came, literally means cloth. Cloth. I love this word and this concept. Now, stay with me. In the Old Testament, before Pentecost, the Spirit of God would come and the Spirit of God would go. After Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes and stays with us and will be with us until the church is raptured out. The Lord calls us up, right? Well, here, watch. Well, here the Spirit of God comes and just drapes himself over Gideon like a big old blanket. Like if you might be cold right now, you might need one of those. But he comes over with a big old blanket and it just kind of covers over Gideon like a piece of cloth. And Gideon senses, this is what God has called me to do. You ever have that happen to you? Oh, Lord, you can't mistake it. You can't mistake it. When that happens to you, you can't mistake it. You know it's God, and you can't deny it. And Gideon senses this. This is what God has called me to do. Ding! Lord shows up, overwhelms him, and says, this is what I want you to do. And Gideon says, oh, maybe God wants me to do this. That's how it works. What does he want me to do? God wants me to gather the nation to go out and battle these Midianites. And so, what does he do? Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him. Now, the Abizarites, now watch. Who are they? Who are these people? Now, this is where you need to wake up and listen to me. I'm going to pound the pulpit so you wake up, okay? Got you. Two of you woke up. All right. Now, who were these? Abizarites, however you say it, right? And watch this here. As you go, now watch, this is fascinating. That's why I want you to wake up. It's fascinating to a preacher, let's put it that way. You all went back to sleep, didn't you? Now, if you go back and look at Manasseh and all of the descendants of Manasseh and kind of work your way through, there's going to be an Abizarite who's going to come out of Manasseh, who is going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids, and they're going to form a group of the tribe of Manasseh that live in the area of Ophrah. This is Gideon's family. I'm pausing because I want you to try to put the puzzle together. Are you getting it yet? You see what's going on here? Here's all these people who show up to kill Gideon was his family. Have you ever had your family against you? Unfortunately, I have. It's not a fun place to be. Well, Gideon did. All this tribe comes is his family. But watch, because here it is a year later, right? And when he blows the trumpet, look who was the first to come to his side. Watch. Who was the first who come to his side? Remember, this group showed up at that sacrifice. They wanted to kill him, but now it's a year later, and now he blows his trumpet. Look who shows up. It's the Abizarites. His family shows up with him. Do you see it yet? Do you see it yet? It's that Gideon, through the course of a year, right? Through the course of a year, listen to me, through the course of living a godly life in front of his family, living out a godly life in front of his kin, his work associates, everybody in that village that he lived out his life for God for a year, they all have come now to understand that this guy has something I want. There's something different about him. He's got something, and I want what he has. Now listen, God is speaking to some people here. If you're the one everybody mocks and everybody's whispering about, because you follow and worship God, stand firm. Take a stand. Stand firm. Also, I want you to get this. Who called Open Door Baptist Church to Colliers, West Virginia? Who called Open Door Baptist Church to this place? Who called us? God did, right? Correct. And who are we? We are God's children. We are generations, right? We are generations who have come helping our busy communities to know Jesus Christ and to live for Him. That's what we are to be doing. And you may think, I'm doing nothing. I'm contributing nothing. I'm not being used for God in any way. Well, listen, get involved. The reason you're not involved because is you're choosing not to be involved. Get involved in the ministry of the church. Get involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? I'll get off that. But also, let me tell you something else. Personally, just live for Jesus Christ. Just live for Him, and you will stand out in society, trust me. Trust me when I tell you this, you will stand out in society. Trust me, you will do that. You will stand out at work, trust me. And you will stand out at home. Listen, I'm not talking about you preaching. Just live out the Christian life. That's what I'm talking about, is living out the Christian life. And listen, if you do that, you will stand out in your family. You're going to stand out in your community. And most likely, it's going to be as a target at first, just like Gideon. You're going to stand out as a target at first, but stand firm. Stand firm prayerfully. Prayerfully, you will become a spiritual leader if you don't lose heart. An entire year, he lived out his faith in front of a people who wanted to kill him, and it changed their hearts. Because notice, we're not told about Gideon. We're not told one thing he did other than he evidently lived out his commitment to the Lord before all. So that the people who, his families, the community, his work, the people who 12 months earlier wanted to kill him are now willing to fight for him. Now here's the struggle that comes. Here comes a struggle. Because God brings his army. And he gets those of his own people who were called together. Look at verse 35. I'm trying to move quickly here. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now Gideon comes, and here's the struggle, verse 36. Gideon comes. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool." Still looking for a sign, see it? So I shall put out a fleece of wool. And I want you to say, I got to back up. You see, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, it's so important. You have to understand something. God already told Gideon, "I'm going to do this," right? So get that. So now watch. So look, Gideon, he's putting God to the test, which is a no-no. "Look, I shall put a fleece of wool out on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed for a sign from God? Listen, I'll answer it for you. I know you have. I know that every one of you have. And I have too, let's be honest. Let's be honest, but I have done it too. You all have done it too. And this is the second time Gideon has done this. The first time was for affirmation. "God, I really want to know if it's you." Back in chapter 6, verse 18, "Do not depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." Why? Because look at verse 17. "Show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." Gideon is saying, "I want there to be an affirmation that it is you, God." And now here he wants confirmation that it's him. "Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand." Gideon is saying, "I want confirmation that you are going to use me to do what you're calling me to do." But remember, he already verified that which you said you would do. Gideon said, "I want you to confirm what you said you're going, what you're going to do, how you're going to use me to do what you're calling me to do." Now let me ask, all of you spiritual people here today, all you spiritual people out there, this is going to hurt. Shouldn't the word of God be enough? He told us all to go. Shouldn't the word of God, so do I have to put a fleece out and ask him, should I go? Well, this is what Gideon has done, right? But should the word of God be enough? The answer is yes. Was it enough for Gideon? No. All right, now let me ask. Was it enough for you? Here, I'll give you guys a break. I'll answer it for you. No. And the same thing in my life as well. Listen, I prayed for this before too. But now here's the struggle. Now watch this, because here is where we come in the struggle right here, because we think to ourselves, "God, if I'm obedient to you, if I'm doing your will, if I am clothed with the Holy Spirit, do I still have a fear deep, deep down on the inside about all of this that you're calling me to do? Even though I know and I've been cloaked with the Spirit, he's come up on me and told me this is what I want you to do. Do I still have this fear, this struggle deep down on the inside of me about all of this?" The answer to that question is yes. Yes, I do. Trust me, I do. Don't you? Listen, there are times when I know I'm in God's will, like right now. I know I am doing what God's called me to do, like right now. I know that I'm being obedient to God's word, like right now. I know in my heart that God has filled me with his Spirit, like right now. Do I get afraid? Yes. Meaning I do fear letting God down and you as well. Biggest fear. Does God chastise me for that? Pay attention. Pay attention. Does God chastise me for that? No. Watch. Does God chastise me for not following His commands for my life, for His purpose? I'm standing here right now because I choose not to let fear rule me. I'm afraid of all of you. Does God chastise me for not following His commands for my life, for His purpose? The answer is yes. His word commands us all to go and make disciples. But we let fear, or whatever God has called you to do, but we let fear reign in our spirit. And we say, if you want me to do this ministry, give me another sign. Question. Is His word not enough? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers since the Apostle Paul, suffered from great bouts of depression that left him lying on a sofa for days and he would never move. Do you think that he had any fears fulfilling God's call in his life? D.L. Moody, that preached and shook two continents for Christ, Europe and America, had no education. Him and I have a lot in common right here. He married a wonderful lady who was very well educated, who tried all of their marriage to help him with his grammar, which is true in my life. He was so self-conscious of his poor grammar, and I get this. He was so self-conscious of his poor grammar that he nearly left the ministry over and over and over again because of it. It brought about a depression on his life that his grammar was so poor, and yet the man was preaching to tens of thousands of people every week. We don't have that in common. And yet, he was preaching to tens of thousands of people every week. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he had any fears fulfilling God's call on his life? Charles Simeon was a great expositor of the word. He was in the same church for 54 years, God bless him. However, his appointment to the church was anything but smooth. In fact, it's said that his congregation hated him. Anybody having trouble in one of your ministries right now? Somebody coming after you? Watch. Much of the congregation of Trinity Church strongly opposed the young preacher's appointment in favor of another minister. In fact, prominent church members refused to attend and would lock their pews so that no one else could come in and sit down. You understand, back then they had doors on the things that you had your own key to get into your own pew, right? So they had pews, the doors at the end of the pews that would lock. So what did this young preacher do? Now watch, he did get voted in, but there was a large portion of the people who didn't want him in. So listen, he bought chairs out of his own pocket and put those chairs down the aisles, and the church officials took the chairs out and broke them in the churchyard. They could not stand Simeon. The only thing they wanted to know was, when are you going to leave? Well, he did leave when he died. But he endured opposition and difficulty for 54 years. The congregation exercised all of their power to make things uncomfortable for him. They even appointed a separate minister to preach on Sunday afternoons, deliberately limiting Simeon's time in the pulpit. So the young preacher preached to the bare walls. I can kind of get this during the COVID. I'm in here preaching just like I am now with nobody in here. That's hard, folks. I'm just going to tell you, that's extremely hard. He preached to bare walls for the first 5 years of his ministry. Then opposition eased slightly, but still remained difficult for another 5 years. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that he had any fears fulfilling God's call on his life? Do you think that these men had a battle that raged within? They had any struggles? Being obedient to what God had called them to do? Listen to me carefully. All of us struggle. Me and you both. Stephen Olford, the man who became a counselor to Billy Graham. This is the man who counseled Billy Graham in the early days. Olford said that he was sitting at one of those crusades with Billy Graham and said that he looked down at the pants of Billy Graham and he said that the wind was blowing his pants, or at least he thought the wind was blowing at Graham's pants. Olford said that is until he realized there was no wind stirring anywhere at all. And what he noticed is that Graham, behind the pulpit, was trembling so badly that his pant legs looked like the wind was blowing him. People ask me all the time, do you still get nervous? Every single Sunday. So I went to a counselor. I went to another guy and says, when does that stop? He says, I don't know, but when it does, quit. Listen to me. All of us have an inner struggle. Usually fear when it comes to obedience. But let me just wrap this up and tell you this. You need to understand that when you are obedient, even in the midst of your fear, God gives you victory. Amen. God will give you victory. However, sadly, most people today don't meet God's call on their life because of an internal struggle called fear, where we fear man more than God. And listen to me, and if you let that rule you, then who is your God? Thank God the Billy Graham feared God more than man. Amen? That's chapter 7. When you got the word of God with you, there is victory. There's victory in that. So when it comes to obedience, listen, I'm going to give you one more thing. Can you handle one more? There's victory in obedience. I won't read all of this because you all know the story, so I'm going to move very quickly through this, and then we'll wrap it up very quickly. Chapter 7, Gideon shows up with 32,000, and I love this because this is the victory part. Gideon shows up with 32,000 men. 32,000 men. And look at what the Lord says to Gideon. Look what the Lord tells him in verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Listen. Oh, this is so sweet. What did he say? Too many for me to give to the Midianites. There are too many of you all. He said, there's too many of you guys going into battle with Gideon. Because if you use an army of 32,000, he said, if you use an army of that size, all the glory is going to be yours. Oh, get this. He says, all the glory is going to be yours. And God said, I'm not going to give you my glory. You have too many. We got a problem. He said, send 22,000 of them home. Because they're terrified anyways. They're all operating out of fear. Fear is their God. Send them home. They're afraid and they're trembling. And it left him with 10,000 men. And the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men here. Verse 4. You know the story. Many of you know the story. He said, take your men down to the water and I'll tell you who to send away. That's verse 4. And in verse 5, God said, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So here we see now 300 men that God let Gideon keep. And God looks at Gideon and says, okay, now the odds are about right, Gideon. He says, now the odds are about right for this battle. He says, here are the odds, 450 Midianites to one Hebrew. And God says, that's good. He says, I can whoop them with that. God said, with what he's telling Gideon, he's saying, look, he says, I'm going to make this a fair fight. Right? And what happens? And God gives Gideon the victory. Why? Because God, out of that victory, you waiting for it? Gets the glory. God, out of that victory, gets the glory. Oh, how we like to take so much credit for the things we do. Great sermon, Pastor. Somebody tell me that. Just give God the glory. People get upset with me sometimes. Oh, yeah, but you. No, give God the glory. Great sermon, Pastor. Give God glory. Why? Because I know what I gave him to work with. And it wasn't enough. But when he got involved, he makes you think things that aren't true. No. Good sermon, Pastor. All right. The question is this. When it comes to each one of us, this is the question. Will my obedience to God bring him glory, or am I looking for the glory to shine on me? Now, you see, that's the struggle you come down to when it comes to obedience. If I am obedient and God gets victory out of this, will I try to rob God of the glory that should go to him? You see, that keeps me straight. So God puts Gideon in a position to where there is no question about it. And that is what is about to happen. God says to Gideon and you and I here today, I'm going to use you. Go make disciples. He says, I'm going to use you, but you're not going to do it without me. He comes and clothes you with his spirit. See me every single Sunday morning. This is all God's glory. And I pray that every single Sunday before I walk up here. Not for me, for you. This glory goes to God so that when I'm obedient to God, you know what? I'm not important at all. That's the same for Gideon. They just show up. That's basically all they do. They just show up. They just show up and God does all of the work. That's trusting in God through obedience and not fearing man, 450-1. That's less than 1%. And you say, what's your point? Isn't God good? What are you struggling with? What is it? God is greater than all of your fears. He truly, really is. And he's showing it right here. Can you all just smile a little bit and be happy about it? Look at that. God is good. That's just a good word. I mean, it just truly is. I'm telling you this is a good word, all right? What God does out of our obedience is this, that our obedience will bring him glory. Will bring him glory into us victory. To overcome our greatest struggle. Physical, spiritual, emotional. Listen, the truth is this. Only God is great. I'm not. Only God is great. And only he deserves all of our praise. Only he deserves all of our worship. Only he deserves all of our lives to bring glory to him. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. The question is he receiving that from you? Are you taking a stand in obedience to Him? I can't answer. Well, I can, but only you can truly answer that. Are you taking a stand in obedience to Him? Are you living in victory, or are you living in fear? One means one thing, one means another. If I'm living in fear, I'm probably not in obedience to God somewhere in my life. Take a stand. Father God, I praise you and thank you that these people are so patient with me and giving me the time to speak your word to them. Lord, I pray that you take this word and infuse it into us, that we would open our hearts and our minds, and we allow you in, allow you to speak to us, allow your Holy Spirit to drape over us. We ask that your Spirit move us in a direction that you would have us to serve you. And in serving you, Lord, you will receive the glory that you're due, and we will receive victory in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please stand?
I'll stand.
That's called surrendering right there. All I am is yours. Do you know why? Because God gave all he had to you. Listen, may God continue to speak into your heart and clothe you with his Holy Spirit as you depart this place. Go live out the Christian life, not with fear, but knowing that the power of God is behind you and he can defeat any enemy that tries to come against you. Go live for him. You're dismissed. Thank you. See you at Brook Hills Park next week at 11 o'clock. God bless. We'll see y'all. So I'll stand.